You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Isn't it just wonderful to gather here on a Sunday morning corporately and to bring praise and worship to our Lord? The message will this morning consist of six main points, being the sixth of the I Ams. And the structure will basically consist of these six points. First of all, as you can see, I'm going to give a bit of context to our text. And we're going to talk about the sixth I Am, a divine echo. There's three titles in one. He's all three at once. And then we're going to look at the exclusive claim that Christ has made. And just think a little bit about that before we think about what does that mean for us. So by way of context, in this passage we've just read, we find ourselves in the upper room on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. It's in the middle of his final intimate welfare discourse with his disciples. The room is thick with anxiety and with sorrow. For over 3 years, these men had been following Christ and learned from his teachings and from his example. They had placed their hopes in him as the Messiah, the promised deliverer, yet they still didn't understand how he was going to accomplish that deliverance. Having finished what would be their Last Supper, Jesus began to speak about his departure, which led to questions from his disciples. We've just read in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus has told his disciples he is leaving to prepare a place for them and promise that he will come again and will take them to himself. And then he made this statement in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Almost as a throwaway statement from Jesus, just saying to them, "And you know the way to where I'm going." This throwaway statement from Jesus would focus their minds on the matter at hand, namely, where is Jesus going? Now, Thomas, known for being practical and honest, immediately took the bait and asked in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Note, this is not a theological question that Thomas asked, posed by a disciple who's trying to be clever. These are the words of a frightened man, in dark, begging his Lord, "Don't leave us without a map. We don't know where you are going." Jesus' answer is not a map, it is himself. Have you noted the question from Thomas assumed the normal human pattern? First of all, we tend to identify a destination first, and once we know the destination, then we work out how are we going to get there. But Jesus overturns this entirely. He doesn't answer Thomas by saying, "Let me draw you a map." Instead, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The way to God is not a process. It's not a menu of steps that we need to master. It is a person to be trusted. Which brings us to our second point, the sixth I Am, a divine echo. Let's for a moment consider the I Am found in verse 6, where Jesus declared, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It is the sixth of seven I am statements in John's Gospel. There's a divine echo here to these words, which those of you who have attended this series will by now know very well. Every time Jesus referred to himself as I am, he's deliberately echoing God's self-identification to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am who I am. This is not merely a metaphor. It is a claim to his deity. Notice the Greek for I am is emphatic. It reads, I and none other. According to an expert in New Testament Greek, this declaration would read like this. I, Jesus, not merely point out the way and teach the truth and bestow life, but I am the way and the truth and the life. So that by attachment to him, one necessarily is in the way and possesses the truth and the life. Which brings us then to the three titles for one person. So in a sense, we could say we have one person with three titles, being the way, the truth, and the life. And it is important to note that each of these three titles carries a definitive article in both the Greek and the English. It reads, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's important, for it rules out any possibility of translating it as a way or one truth among many. The grammar itself makes the exclusivity unmistakable. So let's look at the title, I am the way. Considering the title, the way, Jesus refers here to his access to the Father. Just as the high priest under the old covenant passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies under the new covenant, Jesus became the only passage into God's presence. There's no other path to heaven. There's no other way to the Father. Peter reiterated this truth years later to the rulers in Jerusalem when he said this about them. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And throughout the book of Acts, we know that the early church was simply called the Way, a title which was rooted in this declaration by Jesus, I am the way. In the 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer makes it very clear that by referring to himself as the way was not Christ's teaching about morality, nor was it simply aimed at reflecting upon his example. It is his person, his incarnation, his atoning death, his resurrection, and ultimate ascension that opens the path to God. Now, having said that, I appreciate that it isn't always easy to understand how someone could become the proverbial way. And sometimes we need to look at examples in the secular world to understand this in the spiritual world. And I want to tell you a short story that goes back about 11 years ago, where I was invited to speak at a conference in Seoul, in South Korea. Now, I arrived the night before. The next morning, I had to wake up fairly early to make my way to the conference center. And as this sometimes happened, when I woke up the next morning, I realized that I've overslept and that I didn't have a lot of time to get to the conference center. So you know what happens when you realize in that moment that you're going to be late, right? You've got to go through the shower, you've got to dress, you've got to make sure you've got everything, you've got to run down. And normally the elevator that time of the morning is packed, right? So you run down the steps as fast as you could. And when I got out of the hotel, it was clear to me that a taxi is not going to get me to my destination. The traffic was absolutely horrendous outside. And I knew that even to wait for a taxi and get there is not going to do the trick. So I went to the concierge desk and I said to the person behind the concierge desk, I need to get to the conference center in the next 15 minutes. And he looked at me and he said, sir, there's no way that you're going to make that. And as I was talking to him about it, and he gave me a map, and I thought to myself, it's going to take me about 15 minutes to make sense of this map. A person behind me tapped me on the shoulder and he said, come with me, I'll take you there. And I looked at him, a young South Korean man, and I said to him, do you know where I'm going? And he said, yes, I've been there, I know the place. He said, follow me. And he took my map and he gave it back to the concierge. And he said, you won't need this, just follow me. And I said to him, but how? He says, just follow me. I'm going to walk and you follow me. And we walked out of the hotel and we went into that horrendous traffic. The foot traffic was thousands of people that morning. I think it was a Monday morning or something like that. Everyone is walking to their offices or their work. And I really had no option but to walk in lockstep with this man, whom I've never met before. But I tell you, I was so appreciative. And we walked for about 15 minutes. And when he moved left, I moved left. And when he moved right, I followed him. Where he stopped, I stopped. And eventually, he turned around and he said, here's the conference center. And I couldn't believe it. And I was in time. And the beauty of the story is, I became friends with him and realized that actually he is a Christian himself. But folks, that morning, that gentleman became the way for me. There wasn't a map that was going to help me. There wasn't an explanation of how I'm going to get there. I had to follow him. And I would never forget, I didn't recognize him actually after we've reached the conference center, because I just saw his back. I just watched this man's back. Those hair, I would never forget it. And that was for me, that man, that morning, was the way for me. I had to follow him. And in a spiritual sense, this is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. Follow me. Follow my example. Listen to my voice. Obey my words. Which brings us then to the second I am. I am the truth. Firstly, Jesus is saying, I hold the truth about the Father. In verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. Listen to Jesus' response when Jesus said this to him. You can clearly hear in this sentence Jesus' frustration when he said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus is saying here is if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm not a copy of the Father. I and the Father are one. If you want to know the truth about the Father, look at me. The letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 1:3 describes this so well in these words. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. And then listen to this. And the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God, where? Those promises are where they are in Scripture. Find their yes in him, Jesus Christ. But there's a second meaning associated with Jesus proclaiming, I am the truth. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Therefore, the Apostle John can say in 1 John 1, Jesus being the incarnate Word, who was with God and he was God, therefore his word is true. We now look at the third I am. I am the life. Jesus had just been telling his disciples about his impending death, and now he was claiming to be the source of all life. In John 10:17-18, Jesus declared that he was going to lay down his life for his sheep and then take it back again, referring here to his authority over life and death as being granted to him by the Father. In John 14:19, he gave the promise that because I live, you also will live. The deliverance he was about to provide was not a political or a social deliverance, which most of the Jews were seeking. Instead, it was a true deliverance from a life of bondage and sin and death to a life of freedom in eternity. F.B. Meyer warns us of the risk of not having this life when he says, whoever has not received Jesus into himself by faith has become a prey to spiritual and eternal death. Has become a prey to spiritual and eternal death. Which brings us then to the fourth point in my message this morning, which is he is all three at once. It is worth noting the structure of this phrase, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, is not a string of descriptive terms that reflect on the character of Christ, where he says, A, I am the way, B, I am the truth, and C, I am the life. Rather, the structure of this phrase should instead read like this. I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation of the Father. I am the way to the Father because I alone have eternal life. Thomas Aquinas, the late medieval German-Dutch monk, priest, and spiritual writer, best known for his classic devotional work, The Imitation of Christ, said it like this, I am the way which thou should pursue, the truth which thou should believe, the life which thou should hope for. And then he says this, and I think this is profound. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Having now considered the three distinct titles Jesus gave himself, I want us to look at the second half of our verse 6, where Jesus makes the most controversial statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Greek word for no one means without exception, without qualification. You may say, this is a bit unkind, isn't it? How can you say Jesus is the only way? But through closer examination, we will see it is not unkind. In fact, it is profound, profoundly loving. If there were many roads to God, Jesus would not have needed to die. The cross is God's declaration that sin is serious, and the only way back to the Father requires the Son to become the way through his sacrifice on the cross. Later in his life, the Apostle Peter echoes this in Acts 4:12, saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul confirms this in 1 Timothy 2:5, where he says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Friends, this is not Christianity being narrow-minded. It is Christianity being honest about the gravity of sin and the cost of grace. To illustrate this point, I would like to share with you a story, a true story, told by a very, very well-known American theologian, Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I'm going to try and tell it as he tells it, because I think it's quite important that you hear this story and you will understand why I'm telling this story. The story goes back to the late 40s and early 50s when R.C. Sproul was a college student in an English class. And he said that he was taught by a woman who had been a war correspondent during the Second World War, and who was openly hostile to Christianity. She never missed an opportunity to attack Christianity in her classroom. And in her class was this student, R.C. Sproul, who the year before had given his life to Christ. Now, knowing the hostility of their teacher towards Christians, R.C. tried to sort of melt into the woodwork to escape the arrows of her wrath. But one day, all of that changed. And she called on him in front of the whole class and said, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? And he thought to himself, what a question to have thrown at me in front of this whole class by this woman. Because he knew how she felt about the exclusive claims to Jesus. So he was caught between a rock and a hard place. If he said what he believed, he knew that would experience an avalanche of wrath from this teacher. If he didn't say what he believed, that would be a guilty, make him guilty of treason, and nothing less than that to the King of Kings. And so what R.C. did, as he mumbled an answer, and she said, what's that? And he said, yes, ma'am, I do believe Jesus is the only way to God. And she went absolutely mental. There was this eruption of rage that she spewed out at him in front of the class, saying, that is the most narrow-minded, arrogant, bigoted thing I've ever heard a student say. And the rest of the class obviously glared at him, and all he could say was, "Yes, ma'am." Which the second part of this story, I think, is quite profound. And I think we can learn something from R.C. on this. And when I looked at this story again, as I've looked at it so many times, I thought to myself, I wish I had this wisdom when I was a college student. But what happened then is that after the class, it appeared that the woman felt a little bit sorry for the way in which R.C. had been humiliated in that experience. And as he walking out of the door, she stopped him and she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be so hard on you." And then she came right back at him again saying, "But R.C., I just can't understand how anybody could be that narrow-minded as you are." And then R.C. said to her, "Do you think it's possible that Jesus could possibly be one way to God?" And she said, "Oh, yes. I know there are intelligent people and so on who are Christians and who embrace Jesus as one way to God." It's a narrow view, this bigoted view, that says that he is the only way to God that I can't deal with, she said. And then R.C. said to her this, "If I believe that Jesus was the only way to God, because he happened to be my way, I would agree with your assessment, but I want you to understand why I believe Jesus is the only way. For see, I have been persuaded that Christ is the Son of God. I'm a Christian. There is nothing more foundational to Christianity than that confession that he is the Son of God." And then he said this, "Jesus said himself that he was the only way. It's not me saying this, ma'am. Jesus said this. And if I deny that statement, I will deny him. And that I can't do." Now let me just say, dear friends, there's probably no greater point of pressure today in our society than this very point, right there, by our friends, by our community, and even by churches telling us we must deny the uniqueness of Christ, which is to say we must deny our confession of faith that makes Christianity what it is today. And this hasn't just happened in the 40s and the 50s. Not so long ago, Mart Murray and I went to a church, a morning service, and we came in. We were a bit late. We were in the back, in the back of the church building, and a friend of ours sitting in front of us, an acquaintance, greeted us, and she introduced her friend. And when the friend turned around, she did this, and she said, "This morning, to you." And I realized that she's a Buddhist. And so we had a bit of a chat. And I said to her, "How do you reconcile your faith in Buddhism with being in this Christian church?" And she said, "It's easy. They all go to God. Buddha goes to God. Jesus goes to God. We are all going to God." And so I had a bit of a chat with her about it. But you see, that is what is at stake here. The biblical Christ, not the American or the English or the African Jesus, the biblical Christ, not the liberal Jesus, the biblical Jesus, claiming to be the true living manifestation of God himself. And then the world confuses Christ with other religious leaders. It's a travesty on the truth of God. Who else can provide an atonement for our sin? Can Buddha? Can Muhammad? Buddha's dead. And when Buddha died, he stayed dead. And Confucius, admirable as he may have been in his wisdom, when he died, he stayed dead. And Muhammad, when he passed away, he remained in the state of death. There's only one who provided an atonement. There's only one whom God has been authenticated from heaven. There's only one whom God has raised from the dead and appointed him to be the one by whom he will judge the whole world. Whew, I had to get that off my chest. Which brings us then to what does it mean for us, for you and me? In closing, I want to ask you to consider these three questions prayerfully. Are you, as you sit here this morning, are you on the way? I'm not asking you, have you adopted Christian culture or religious habits? But have you come to the Father through Christ Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice, his finished work on the cross, instead of your own performance? The second question I want to ask you is, are you walking in the truth? In a world saturated with competing voices and falsehood, is Jesus and his word the anchor in your life? Where do you root your understanding of God? Is it in yourself or what the world teaches? Or is it based on the Word of God? Do you depend on cultural trends or in the one whose Word is truth? The third question I want to leave you with is, do you have the life? Note, the life Jesus offers is eternal, but it is not only future possession. It applies in the here and the now. The Apostle John puts it this way in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Have you accepted God's promise to be made alive together with Christ? For as Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, because God is being rich in mercy and because of his great love for you, he longs for you to be made alive together with Christ Jesus. If you have not as yet chosen the one who is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life, I want to encourage you, stay behind this morning. Don't leave this place. Stay behind. This world will let you believe there are many ways to God. But don't fall for that. We would love to pray with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.